Open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to look at the fact that we're to walk in love. You know, as a kid, I remember being a little guy and we had a big snowstorm and I would follow my father to the barn. And being a little guy, I would try to step where he stepped. And it wasn't possible. Have you ever tried that as a little kid? Or your kids try to step where you step? It's just impossible. But every once in a while, my dad would turn around and he'd see where I was going and what I was trying to do. And so he'd just put his hands right under my arms, and he'd just kind of lift me up and just let me step where he stepped. And you know, that's kind of the way it is with us when it comes to walking in love and walking the way the Lord wants us to walk. We have difficulty at times, and we need the Holy Spirit all the time to help us to walk as He walked. And so today, we're going to study the Word of God and what the Bible has to say about our walk. So we look at the book of Ephesians, beginning with chapter 5. We read these words. Interesting, he says in verse number 1, "Therefore, be imitators of God, as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Now you'll notice he says, "Therefore." It sets the tone of this passage. This passage begins with the subject of love, but it goes back and ties in to chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, where he immediately was talking about forgiving as God in Christ forgave you. That means complete forgiveness. When we forgive others, we are to forgive them completely. When we forgive as God forgives, it's complete. You know, sometimes we have a hard time forgiving ourselves. We're like the little boy who, he'd lost his cat and his cat died. So what did he do? His parents said, go bury it in the backyard. Well, he buried it in the backyard, but he buried it with a tail sticking out. And every once in a while, he'd go out and pull the tail up a little bit more to see if it was still dead. And the more he did so, the more it stunk. And that's kind of the way it is with us. When we don't fully, wholly, completely forgive, we need to bury it. It is complete. God doesn't hold back a portion of his forgiveness simply because of the situation. He doesn't hold it over our heads until we get in line and straighten up. When it comes to God's forgiveness, it's all or nothing. All or nothing. It's unconditional. It's not only complete, but it's unconditional. God doesn't say, I forgive you if you promise never to do this again. Wouldn't we be in a whale of a mess? God forgives us unconditionally. I forgive you if you promise never to again. He says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful in his forgiveness. We're to forgive completely. We're to forgive unconditionally. We're to forgive faithfully as well. Confession guarantees forgiveness. He doesn't say, well, you've used up all your confessions. No, he doesn't say that. I've given you enough. You ought to know better. It's already been 7 times 7. No, it's 70 times 7. Faithful includes the idea that his forgiveness is assured. It's irreversible, never to be reconsidered again. That's how God forgives. When God forgives, he's faithful to his word, and we can count on that. And we're all for that when it's us who's forgiven, but when it's someone else, wait a minute. That's a different story, isn't it? When we're to forgive as God forgives, We're to forgive completely. We're to forgive unconditionally. We're to forgive faithfully. And we are to forgive irreversibly. He's just in his forgiveness. His forgiveness is just and right because of the fact that he, Jesus, paid the debt owed God on Calvary. A confession is an acknowledgement of Christ's payment with his own blood for our committed sin. Justice has been served. When we forgive, we acknowledge a tremendous power in the blood of Christ. Christ's blood, Christ's death cared for the matter, and we should not hold another bondage or hostage by not forgiving them. Please note that this direction, chapter 5, verse 1 and following, comes on the basis of forgiving as God forgives. So if we forgive, therefore, if we forgive as God forgives, notice then what he says. In verse 5, he says, therefore, or verse 1 rather, chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. It's similar to what Jesus said when he told his disciples on the mount in that famous sermon. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, Matthew 5:48. C.H. Spurgeon said these words. He said, Jesus exhorts all blood-bought hearers, bound sons of God, to stretch towards the highest conceivable standard and not be satisfied until we reach it. We should forgive as he forgives, and we should love or imitate him in our love as he is the one, as if he were the one loving. And we'll never reach that standard of perfection here on earth, but we can certainly strive toward that by yielding ourselves to the Spirit and letting him grab us under the arms and help us step as he steps, as he walked. You see, when we fall, we fail. And God is there to forgive us and wants us to get back up and begin striving to meet his standard again. I want you to note something here. He says, be imitators of God as beloved children. That's a special term, beloved. It's a term of endearment. God and Paul address the church as beloved. We are children now born of God. The term used here is an affectionate one. Paul loved them and God loved them. We are loved by him. Even when we fail and even when we falter in our forgiveness, or when we fail to love as he loves, we are still his beloved children. We are his children loved by God. We're children born out of a love relationship that was one-sided. You see, that's what John said when he quoted the Lord Jesus, when he said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, or his one-of-a-kind son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Children often imitate their parents. And here Paul says, we as children of God, beloved children of God, born of God, as his children, it is our responsibility to imitate. We do it naturally. Why don't we do it spiritually? That's what Paul is saying. Children often have a difficult time keeping in step with their parents. Their legs are longer and ours are shorter. The longest legs of all are God's, and the shortest of all are ours. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us to walk as he walked. So too, God's children have a difficult time in keeping up, trying to imitate God. How is it possible to do so? It's only possible as we yield ourselves to the Spirit, one of the spiritual blessings that God has given to us as we look back at chapter 1. Yielded ourselves to him. Now, part of the problem comes from the fact that God's nature consists of what theologians call non-communicable attributes or non-moral attributes. And some of those of God's are that he's eternal. We can't mimic or we can't imitate that attribute. He's also not only eternal, but he's also self-existent. He's immutable. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. We cannot imitate those attributes. Those are non-communicable attributes. But God does have communicable attributes, which we can imitate. And as we look at them, we understand that we have a responsibility to imitate him. Attributes like holiness, attributes like love, truthfulness, righteousness, mercy, compassion, graciousness, goodness, faithfulness can be shared by those of us who've been redeemed. One big problem exists when we compare ourselves to God. We're in awe. We're overwhelmed. We can't do it. And that is the healthy comparison which should humble us, to yield ourselves to saying, I can't imitate you. I need the help of your Spirit. I need the help of your Spirit. Because he is forgiving, we are to be forgiving. However, in and of ourselves, it is not naturally possible. Our old nature, our old disposition is still a part of us. And because we are his children, and we now bear his nature, and because we now have the assistance of the indwelling Spirit, our ability lies for us to have the ability to do that which is beyond our ability, because we have the Spirit within us. And Paul says we're to be imitators. That's an interesting word. It means to mimic. It means to really imitate. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Peter wrote this in his first epistle in chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You know, it's difficult to find words that are synonyms for imitate. Mimic is one, and there's so many that have a negative connotation, like impersonate. But Paul's desire here is that we be as much like God as humanly possible. Think of that. We are to forgive as he forgave. And then he says, therefore, be imitators of me. Mimic me. Look like me when it comes to loving others. Paul's desire is that here, that we be as much like Christ as humanly possible. It's only humanly possible as we follow God's instruction. How can we do it? Paul wrote to the Galatians, and he said in chapter 5, verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. One of the desires of the flesh, one of the desires of the old disposition is, I'm not going to forgive him. You know how much that hurt me? Or, I can't love him. I mean, look at him. Well, how do we do it? We walk by the Spirit. We allow the Spirit of God to put his hands under our arms and lift us so that we can step by the way of the Spirit of God. The natural question is, how do we do that? John MacArthur says this, the mystery of this perfect and paradoxical balance cannot be fully understood or explained, but it can be fully experienced. You can't explain it. In fact, the Holy Spirit in us, enabling us and freely choosing to walk by him and his power, that's what we need to do, but we can't fully explain it, and we can only experience it. walking in the Spirit may be a bit mystical or a bit mysterious, so to speak, but it is to be believed and it is to be practiced, and not just by the super saint or the struggling saint, the staggering saint, but by every saint in between. All of us are to walk by the Spirit of God. The Christian faith takes no vacations. Our walk takes no rest. The moment we do, we become stagnant, we become stiff, we become a statue, so to speak. Walking in the Spirit is a moment-by-moment adventure. Our walk should not and does not stop until our heart stops. Walking in the Spirit. Notice what he says. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Walk in love. We are to imitate his love. And if we are, we must first know what it looks like. Let's take a moment and think about that. Note the first, he gave himself. First, he gave himself. The very first thing God wants us and from us is he wants us to give ourselves. If we are to love like he loves, we must give ourselves wholly and completely to him. And that means we give him our time, our talent, our treasure, our very life, for that matter. We give him ourselves. Could ask a question right here. How's your love life? Have you given him yourself? Oh yeah, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, but have you given him yourself? All that you are, your time, your talents, your treasures. As we come to the Lord's table today, we're going to have a time of examination, as we always should. Paul said in his first letter to Corinth in chapter 11, verse 28, let a person examine himself, then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Note, we are to examine ourselves. We are to examine ourselves. And we're not to compare ourselves to someone else. Paul said in his second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 10, verse 12, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Our comparison is not to look at the church and say, well, I'm better than he is, or I love more than he does, or I do more than he does. Our comparison is to be to Christ. He's the standard. Paul says, let a man examine himself. So as we look at Christ's love, the love that we're to imitate, first, he gave himself. Second, his gift or his love was very costly. It cost him his life. Christ gave himself. And if we're to love like he did, we must give ourselves to the work of Christ and others, regardless of the cost. Every one of us would claim that our life is very precious. It's valuable. We value our life. Are you willing to give it up for the cause of Christ? I think of people like Jim Elliot, who gave his life for Christ and still having an impact today. And our missionaries who give up their life and go to serve the Lord on various fields. They give up the opportunity to be with their family. They give up their culture. They give up their language. They give up and they go. Now, that doesn't mean that we all are missionaries or we all have to be missionaries to fulfill what God is saying here. But he's saying that when we give, it cost us. It cost Christ. It cost him dearly. He gave himself. His love was costly. Thirdly, Christ's love was self-giving love. It was for us. Christ gave of himself. In fact, he gave himself Too often Americans, we're so used to giving. Oh, I gave in the deacon's fund, or I gave this, or I gave that. But giving of ourselves, do we do so? Do we give of ourselves and show our love to others? You see, another thing about Christ's love, it was for you. It was for me. Is our love directed towards others in the body of Christ? Is it directed for those who may not know Christ? Christ loved you and gave himself for you. Paul, in talking about this, said of the believer, about the believers, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God." In order to have salvation, in order to have what we have, Christ gave himself for us. Do we give ourselves to others for them and for their benefit? He gave for you. Our love benefits others. When we love, it is expressed in our giving to others. Giving of ourselves, giving of our time, giving of our talents, our treasures, is an expression of love. I remind you again, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, Paul says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches at Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme power, out of their extreme poverty, have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but by giving themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then they gave. And Paul says they not only gave of their means, but they gave above and beyond their means. They showed their love to those in need. Now finally, notice here that God the Father was pleased with this self-sacrificing giving. You notice it says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us." Giving yourself up. Ever give yourself up? Let's be very practical here. Not watch a ball game to watch a Hallmark movie. Something, giving yourself up for others. Giving yourself up for your family. Perhaps you want to do something, they want to do something else. Giving yourself up for your neighbor. Paul gave himself up for others. Christ gave himself up for others to show love, walking in love. And then notice what he says. It was a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, do you think of that kind of a thing for being a fragrant sacrifice and aroma to God? God loves the Son's love for us. It was a sweet-smelling offering. And his sacrifice was both for our good, and it was an act of worship to the Father. When you do that, you not only show love, but it's an act of worship to the Father. Our love is to serve others and God while we are at the same time having an act of worship which brings pleasure to the Father. This love involves others. It's offered to God. Some of you may have heard of F.B. Meyer, but I like what he says because I He must have been a farm boy like me, but here's what he said. He said, "Such was the love of Jesus, sweet to God, as a scent of a field new mowed grass in June. It must be our model." I'm a farmer. I love the smell of fresh cut hay. I love the smell of fresh cut grass. Whatever you may love. He says, it was a fragrant smell to God. This kind of behavior smells good to God. Do we want our lives to stink before God? Or do we want our lives to be a sweet-smelling aroma before God? That's why Paul says, therefore, as God's forgiven you, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, as dear children. The children should look like their father. They should act like their father. So walk in love as Christ loved and gave himself up as a fragrant offering to God and a sacrifice to God. What does love look like? Love is patient and kind. You know, we're so busy in our world today, we want patience and we want it now. Don't ever pray for patience. But patience. God is so patient with us. He is so patient. He could well have destroyed all of mankind at the fall and said, that's it. I'm wiping out Adam and Eve. He could have done it at the time of Noah, the flood. He could have done it at the cross. However, Peter wrote about our Savior. He said, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises. Some count slowness, but he's patient toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Why is God putting up with this world? Why is he putting up with us? Because he's long-suffering to us. Love is patient. Love is patient. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 86, verse 15, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." He's long-suffering. Imitating God in long-suffering is an assignment that all of us need to keep for a lifetime. Love is patient. Love is patient. Some of us have a short fuse. Some of us have a short fuse with certain people or certain things. God's word says we should love as he loves. Love does not boast. When you are around some people, their horn is the only horn you hear. And we shouldn't be like that. Jeremiah 9:24 says, "But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, and that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." Love is patient. Love doesn't boast. Love's not arrogant. It's not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing. But it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And the assignment to walk in love as Christ loved never ends either. We are to be imitators of God as his love, his beloved children. And we are to be, and I don't say this disrespectful, but we're to be chips off the old block. We're to be like him. We are to love like God. We're to step in love. We are to be like him when it comes to loving. Our walk, daily lives, should be one of walking in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. We should be willing to give ourselves up for others because this pleases God. It's an act of worship. It's a fragrant aroma to him. What kind of a scent are we sending to God? Does our life smell like we've been out working in the field all day, sweaty and stinky? Or is it a fresh aroma, pleasing to God, an act of worship before Him? Remember what Paul wrote in chapter 1, beginning with verse 14? For this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of Christ, God, and imitate Him in His love. We are to imitate God, and if we're going to do that, we've got to rely upon the Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit and let Him carry us along. We must be yielded to Him. We're not capable of doing it on ourselves. So I ask you today, are we loving like He loved? As dear children, are we stepping where He steps when it comes to love? Love is costly. Love is giving of ourselves. Love is like the love of Christ. Now, as we go to the Lord's table, we're going to be remembering how much He loved us, the extent to which He loved us. Are we willing to love as He loved? Let's pray. Father, now to Him who is able to do abundantly more than we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus through all generations forevermore. As we love as He loved, as we send a wonderful fragrance of worship toward Him, Father, we pray that the nostrils of God may be pleased with our love. May we love as Christ loved. And as we remember His love for us, we pray that You would help us to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, are we like Him? We pray these things in Christ's name.